Good morning. It's really indeed a pleasure to see such a fine audience, a great number we have this morning. I know we do have a number of visitors with us, and we're grateful you've taken time to come and be with us today. We welcome you and hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime that you may have the opportunity. Last week, we talked a lot about parents and children. We talked about what parents must accomplish during the time the children are growing up in their homes, and we looked at the idea of how we are granted just a certain amount of time in order to influence our children and help direct them in the way they should go. And with that in mind, I wanted to kind of build on that thought by looking more this morning at the subject of mothers, since our minds are already turned in that direction. And to see what the Word of God says in regard to mothers, there's a lot said in the Bible about this particular subject, not to mention the number of examples that we have in the Word of God of godly mothers and unrighteous mothers as well, and the great impact that each had in the life of society or in the life of their children and in the world itself in which they lived. So we want to think about that this morning and focus on what I've been called the value of a godly mother. And I begin by thinking about the fact that in order to be a mother, certainly there is a great deal of sacrifice that is involved in the very beginning. You go all the way back to the beginning in the early part of the first book in the Bible. And you learn that one thing that would be associated with giving birth to a child would be great pain and suffering. It was part of the consequence of the sin of Eve when it said that her pain and childbirth would be greatly multiplied. And so we realize that just in the beginning, there's going to be some suffering, there's going to be some sacrifice that is made to bring a child into the world. But even more than that, I think about the sacrifice that was made. One particular example that comes to my mind is in 1 Samuel, there in chapter 1 and verse 2. If you want to turn over to that particular chapter, and I want to think about when Hannah was at first unable to have a child, and I think about the pain in her heart over the fact that she was unable to have a child. And in verse 2 it said, of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says that he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had no children, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And then in verse 11, it says, and she is seen there praying to the Lord, and she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, before she has this child, then, Hannah makes the promise to the Lord, I will give this child to you. I will give him back to you. And we talked last week a lot about, do we give our children direction? Do we help encourage them to be all they can be in serving the Lord? Do we encourage them to think about preaching the gospel, becoming elders, and our daughters becoming wives of those that are serving in such a way that they also serve and work together with them? And again, there are some sacrifices involved. You know, if a child, a son decides to preach the gospel, he's likely to move sometimes a good distance away. And he may be separated from family when it's easier. Maybe, if everyone's around close, then that's not always possible. Are we willing to make those kind of sacrifices? And is it not really kind of small in comparison to what we see here when Hannah brings back this son that God gave her, brings him back as a very young boy, and dedicates him for the rest of his life to the service of God? And think about what a Samuel meant to the nation of Israel. Think about what a gift she gave back to the Lord. She kept her word and she gave a great sacrifice there to the Lord. We go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And that story that we have, of course, of Timothy and how the impact of a great godly mother and grandmother. You had Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice impacting the life of this young man. And what did a Timothy mean, again in the New Testament, very similar to Samuel in the Old Testament and the great impact that he had in the first century on the church. So throughout the Word of God, you have great women that had great impact in the lives of their children and in the lives of God's people. I think about I think about Isaac, who had Sarah as a mother, Rebecca as a wife, and Rachel as a daughter-in-law. Now think about the impact of those women and all that we read about them. And here you have a man like Isaac and how he was influenced, and then Jacob, and of course Abraham. And without these women, the story, of course, would not be the same. Sarah, first giving birth at 90 years of age, going all of her life without having a child. And then the impact, again, that Isaac had, that he is the beginning of this great promise and great scheme of redemption, central to the entire story of the Word of God. And at the very thought of it, Sarah at first laughed about the idea of giving birth to a child. And yet, by the promise and the grace and mercy of God, she brought forth this son, and he began to be the beginning of the rest of the story, really, in the Bible. But then I think about the impact of ungodly women. I think about Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel. And in 2 Kings, going back again briefly to the old law there, and in 2 Kings chapter 11, we read about what a wicked person she was in comparison to a woman like Hannah. It said when Athaliah, in verse 1, the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaz, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Now try to imagine that. Imagine a woman that could be so evil or so wicked to kill all of the heirs of the throne of her own son and trying to make sure again that she had this power herself. And so again, there are very wicked women with great impact as well that we read about in the Bible. Now I want to think for a moment about then Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, where we're taught in God's Word, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. So again, this is kind of looking at the thought from the standpoint of children and what they owe to godly parents or to their parents. Honor your father and mother because God has commanded you. God puts great emphasis on this throughout the Word. And He makes the promise there that is referred to in Ephesians, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is before Israel goes into the land, and God is telling them here, if you want me to bless you, I'm giving you this land, but if you want me to bless you, then I want you to remember to honor your father and mother. And he commanded them very strongly and more than one occasion. Then in the New Testament, of course, you have in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, this is one of those commands that is not only in the old law, but is in the new as well, and restated here, obviously. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Again, showing that if we want a good life ourselves, there's a reason for this. God is trying to help us to see that giving good and godly parents to help us is one of His great blessings. It is not for our harm, but totally for our good. As difficult as it may be for the young teenager to think about yielding themselves completely to the will of their parents and just believing that sometimes they are there making laws and making rules, you know, that just aggravate me and I don't want to keep them and I don't need them. You know, this is a time where we may think we know better and we know what's best for us and our parents are out of date and they can't possibly understand us and our life couldn't be further from the truth. They've been where you are. They've grown and matured and experienced a lot more life than you. God gave you parents because He knew that you needed them. And He gives you the command to obey them because it's the right thing to do. But in this, He's trying to protect you. He's trying to help you not fall into many pitfalls in life that'll be to your harm and detriment. And so He gives you parents and be thankful for them that they give you good advice and sound advice that you as a child need to listen to. And then the promise will be fulfilled. It'll be well with you and you will live long on the earth. I want to tell you about an example that touched me deeply years ago. I've held several meetings in the past in a place called Auburn, Kentucky, near Bowling Green. And I first met this preacher, Ross Conley, when he and I both went to Bogota, Colombia on a preaching trip for about a week. And I got to know him during that trip. And at that time, all was going well. And he was married and had a wife. And of course, if he was married, he had a wife. At that point in time, things were going well. And then later, when I ended up holding a meeting where he was in Auburn, Kentucky, I came to find out that his wife had passed away from cancer and that he was left with these two young daughters that he was doing a very good job raising. But the story that is connected with it shows you the value of a godly mother. Ross, his wife, when she found out that she was pregnant with the youngest girl in this picture, also found out that she had cancer and that she had a choice. She could treat the cancer and they would try to cure her of cancer, but if they did, it was a guarantee they would lose the child that she was expecting. And so now she had to make a choice. Well, she made a choice. She decided to protect the child and they would bring the child into the world and then they would try to fight the cancer after she gave birth to the child. And that's what they did. The child survived, did well. The mother didn't make it after that. Now that just illustrates my point. Mothers are willing to make sacrifices. And I think about this and I think about the attitudes of godly mothers who will go so far to protect life, to understand the preciousness of it. And then I think about those that I heard about just this week who would not even describe the child in the womb as a child. They use the word, the child is an appendage. The child is nothing more than something under the control of a mother. It would be like, in their mind, you decide to remove an appendix. It's not a child. They would not admit that it was even a child. And so again, the difference in a godly mother versus one without godliness that sees no real value here in the child or no real reason to protect the life of the child. What an amazing difference. What God wants us to see here in the value of human life and the need for godly mothers in the home. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But this, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." It's interesting that in the middle of all of these sins that are really pretty bad, we find right in the middle of it, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, and so forth. So again, what we find is that this really is a pretty grievous sin, apparently, in the eyes of God, when even growing up as children, And particularly when we get older and we make the decision to obey the gospel and become a child of God, it really is a serious matter if we decide to just disrespect our parents, dishonor our parents, if we're not thankful, we don't realize the value and the benefit of them, and treat them accordingly, then obviously we have sinned according to the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 66, you have a beautiful statement there about mothers and their power to comfort. And I think we all understand this when it says in Isaiah 66, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting when a 300-pound linebacker on a professional football team has something that hurts him, he doesn't say dad, and he'll say mom. You know, he thinks about mom. You know, when you think about comfort in the home and things not being right and someone there to help, isn't it a natural thing? We think about a mother and the comfort of a mother. Women are made for this role. They are created by God in order to bring comfort and emotional support in the home. And it's a wonderful blessing of God. And God uses that example to talk about the comfort that he can give. And even Jesus, in overlooking the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, said that he would try to gather them as a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wing to comfort them. You know, even the animals and the mothers in the animal kingdom knew how to protect and comfort their children. And that same figure was used there by the Son of God. But now I want to again notice what he says here in instruction in Proverbs to children in regard to parents. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now again, it's clear that godly parents will seek to lead us in the right way, just as we talked about in that last lesson, that they're going to seek to teach us and guide us in the way we should go. But we know in the end they cannot force us to obey their will or to follow their direction. Eventually we will be on our own and we will make our own decisions and go our own direction. But the point is, will we listen to that early training? There are many godly parents who have done their best to raise their children the way they should go, and children have decided on their own to go another way. There are two human beings there, the parent and the child, and each one has a will of their own, and the child eventually will exercise that will. It's our hope and desire as parents that we can influence them while we have that time and opportunity, and that what was said in the Word of God by raising them in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's our greatest desire, that this early teaching will stay with them. It'll be a foundation. It will help them and lead them in the way, the direction that they should go. But we know that it doesn't always work that way. Hence, God commands. When parents have done their job, now you do your job. You listen. Don't forsake your father's commands or the law of your mother. And you know, I know there are those whose mothers and fathers are no longer in this world. They've passed away, and you're left now without them. But I dare say that that law of your mother is still in your mind. And you could ask yourself, what would she have me to do? And you know the answer because of the years of training, early training at her feet. And the law of your father, you know what he would want you to do, whether he is around or not. That impact stays with you, that value there. He said, bind them continually upon your heart, just like you would wear them as an ornament or some type of jewelry. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. This is not the parent literally speaking to you. This is their teaching. This is their principles that they have given you, speaking to you. But you have to be willing to listen. You don't turn away from it. He says, don't reject it. Listen to it. The command is a lamp, and the law is a light. The Father's command and the mother's law are a light and a lamp to your feet. They'll continue to lead you the rest of your life in the way that you should go, if you allow them to do so. That's the point. Again, a great example we talked about in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 through 5, where he said, I thank God, Paul writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Again, Timothy had developed his own faith, but he learned it from the two generations that came before. The faith that is in you that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Exactly the way that it should be. But again, Timothy could have rejected it. Timothy could have turned away from it. He was not forced to do it and accept it, but Timothy held on to it, and it guided him the rest of his life. But I think about that statement in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, in verse 44 through 45, where God uses this statement, like mother, like daughter, and he uses it to compare the nation of Judah and what had happened to them. He said, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter. Now, again, here's the impact. Mothers have a huge influence on their daughters. Again, we looked at the example of Athaliah. Whose mother, who did she have for a mother? Well, Jezebel was her mother. No wonder we read what Athaliah did. Like mother, like daughter. And here with Judah, they had followed the idolatrous nations around them. And basically God was saying, this is your mother. This is what you've been listening to. And now you've become worse than they are. And basically that's what he was accusing them of there. And, you know, we have another example of like mother, like daughter. And that's in Matthew, the 14th chapter, in the story of Herodias. And Herodias and the impact that she had on her daughter, who danced before King Herod, and he called for the head of John the Baptist. Another very infamous story of the power of an ungodly mother and the great impact that she had, like mother, like daughter. So again, it's very interesting when we see this power in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and talking more about the care of those who are mothers who find themselves, as life goes along, sometimes being left alone and in need. Paul addresses this, and we talked about it recently in a Bible study. But in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, he said, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Repay or requite their parents. Now, I think generally, there's more than one way of doing that, and we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But here he shows how important it is that, again, as a child, as here in this case, a child or a grandchild specifically mentioned, we learn to show something here in regard to parents that are in need. And he says it's good to repay them. I think there's a lot of ways we repay. I think, you know, one of the first ways we begin to repay parents is when we become parents. And it's a great enlightening to us. We begin to learn the difference between being the child and the parent. And we start learning some of those sacrifices that are involved in being a parent. And I think then, perhaps, like no other time, we really begin to appreciate what our parents went through. You know, I've raised two with the help of my wife, and then I think back to my parents that had five and her parents that had six. And I think, how did they do it? How did they possibly raise that many? And so, again, we think about the value here of godly parents. And he says we should repay or requite them. Read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and what he stresses about this there in verse 7. He said, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now again, do you think God takes this seriously? When he goes to the point of saying, even the unbeliever understands the need to take care of his own, and if you're not doing that, you're worse than the one who doesn't even profess to be a child of God. I can't think that that in any way, shape, or form is a good thing, to be worse than the unbeliever. He goes on to say in verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Here the idea is there were certain qualifications given in this chapter to take the widow into the permanent care of the church. But he said before that, the first and great obligation falls on those who are the relatives of this widow. And particularly here, children and grandchildren should not neglect or overlook the need of their parents as they got older. In Proverbs 23, he addresses the same thing again in verse 22. Ultimately, when he said, listen to your father who begot you, do not despise your mother when she is old. It's way too easy to turn away from one now that is older, and we can get all wrapped up in our affairs and our life and taking care of self and just forget about those who are getting older. And he said, this is wrong. Do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, she looked after and took care of you at a time where you were helpless in your life. She may get to that point where she's helpless, and it would be wrong for you to despise her and say, you know, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to help there. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And he goes on to say at the end there, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Rejoice why? Well, I think there could be any number of reasons why we would say that. Rejoice because she sees that you're not forsaking the law that she taught you when you were young, and she raised you, and she rejoices to see that you're living it. She also rejoices to see that your love is there, that you respect her, that you still are honoring her. There could be any number of reasons that will cause joy as opposed to causing pain. And so we understand, I think, what he is implying there. 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about the beauty of the godly woman, who he says in verse 3, do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on the apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And again, this brings back the thought of the women like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and others. And again, the idea of the value of a woman of that nature. And it's not, her beauty is not outward, but it is the inward beauty that he is praising there. I think about another mother that's obviously one of the most famous in the Word of God. The only one that brought a child into the world without the help or aid of any earthly man. You know, even Jesus had an earthly mother. He had no earthly father, but even Jesus had an earthly mother. And yet, at the cross, did not Jesus set the example for what his word commands in being concerned for the need of his mother at his greatest hour of need? He did not forget her. Read this with me. When it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Now, first of all, we talked about motherhood brings with it both joy and sorrow. You know, there was great joy on the part of Mary in the beginning. She's chosen by God. She brings God's own Son into the world through her body, being chosen by God to do this. But it was prophesied from the beginning that because of her giving birth to the one that would die for the sins of the world, her soul would be pierced through with sorrow. It was, without a doubt, on this day, as she stood by the cross of Jesus. Think about Mary watching her son go through what he did on the cross. It was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother from the cross, he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus' time, basically on earth, was pretty much over. Jesus could not be there any longer to watch over and care for his mother. There's no mention of Joseph, for whatever reason, still being there. Possibly he had passed away. But he is not there. And Jesus, on the cross, commits the care and keeping of his mother to the beloved disciple John, who willingly accepts that and takes her into his home to care for her the rest of her life. What an example. Jesus was not too occupied dying on the cross to be concerned about the welfare of his mother. Now, what do you have as an excuse to say, "I don't have time to take care of my aged mother. I don't have time to look after her. I'm too busy. I'm too occupied. Or I don't have this or that." None of these excuses will hold up in light of what we see here in this tremendous example. Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Let us not be the grief of our mother. Again, by our life or our lack of honor or respect, certainly we should not be that way. "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." What would be the grief of a mother when a son despises his mother? Those two go pretty much hand in hand. And to despise could simply be, again, not honoring, not respecting, not caring for, not following the direction that she led you in. "He who curses his father," Exodus 21, "or his mother shall surely be put to death." Think about what a serious thing it is to not respect this authority position that God has given us. When he commands to honor parents, obey parents, when we don't do this, it was considered something worthy of death under the Old Testament law. Proverbs 20 and verse 20, "Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." And truly, in more than one way, when we curse father or mother, when we turn away from godly parents, we are putting out our lamp. We're not remembering those laws. We're not living by the direction that they have given us. And we live truly in a deep darkness. So let's think about here briefly the responsibility of parents to children. Obviously, when we're younger, we are to obey. That's exactly what is commanded in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Obviously showing that we're talking about godly parents seeking to lead you in the right way. But he said, "Obey them in the Lord. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Couldn't be more straightforward. That means respect their authority. God gave them this authority, put them in that position, and he gave them to you. And therefore, now he wants you to listen and respect that authority. Respecting it means you don't rebel against it. You listen to and follow their direction as it's in the Lord. And we understand that that is as long as we live in their home and until we get out on our own. But then obviously once we are older and now we establish our own homes, we're not commanded to obey them in that same sense we were when we're growing up. But that doesn't mean that there are not things that we still owe to godly parents as long as we live. And what would that be? Well, again, honor. Honor and respect. You go back to the book of Proverbs, there in chapter 23, and noticing verse 22, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." That's honor. That's honor and respect commanded. Now I want to think about this example for honor and respect, because I think it just speaks volumes. Again, about one who was in a great position, but the honor that he showed to his mother. 1 Kings 2:19, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. Now, this is his son, or her son. And obviously, she is his mother. But now, he is the king in all of Israel. Now, you know, try to imagine your mother coming to you as king. And some, you know, could easily say, well, I have no use for her. Take care of her. Whatever she needs, get it for her. But, you know, he could have been very disrespectful to her. He didn't have to see her. But I want you to look. It says, and the king rose up to meet her. This is his mom. But look at the respect that he accords her. He rose up to meet her. He's the head over all Israel, but this is his mother, and he rises up to meet her and bowed down to her. He didn't have to do that. He did it willingly. He bowed down to her, and he sat down on his throne. And then what? Had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Place of honor, a position of respect where she had access, showing a willingness still to listen to what she wanted to tell him. What a wonderful example of one that didn't have to, but went to great lengths to show tremendous respect to his mother. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4 again commands that we requite our parents. That's the idea of repay. And we'll be doing that one way or the other as long as we live. We'll either be showing respect or not. If, again, we listen to and follow that advice and live by the godly advice we've been given, we're honoring them. We're respecting them. But they're still honoring and respecting their own, the person themselves, by also taking care of them in their need. And there's just no excuse for ignoring that. And refusing to do that, being too busy to do that, or whatever it might be, we begin to repay them at a time, again, especially when they are in need. And it may not always be even a financial need. What about the need for company? What about the need to see you, to be with you, and the grandchildren, and whatever? You know, that it's not just that we know, well, they've got everything they need. Well, maybe they need a visit. Maybe they need time. Maybe they need some just sitting down and enjoying your presence and company and being able to talk with you. It's things like that where we repay and we requite, just like, again, providing for them financially as needed. That's obviously understood. Now, why should we do this? Well, again, because God says it's right. It's the right thing to do. We want to be right, and we want to especially be right with God. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own. And again, that provide for his own, what does it mean? Well, not just financial and physical. It certainly includes that. We could certainly never overlook that. But there's more to providing than that. Just like we know there's much more to being a parent than just providing things that are needed physically. They provided for us much more than that in the beginning, and we need to be there for them in the same way in the end. If any does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, those in his own immediate family, especially, he said he has denied the faith. You're not living according to God's word when you do that. And again, it's worse than an unbeliever. So why? Because God says to do it, and it's right. And if I want to be right with him, then I will do it. And also, interestingly, that it will be well with me, and I will live long. Now, who is it that controls ultimately whether it's going to be well with me and I live long? It's God, isn't it? That's what he taught Israel. I'm the one that controls the rain, and I'm the one that controls the crops and this and that, and how long you're going to live and how well you're going to live. And so if you want to be right with me, because I'm the one that controls everything, then here's what you do. Requite your parents. Honor your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. God gave them to you for a reason. He doesn't like it when we ignore His commands because He knows that it's actually working against us. But God can make it well for us or not. And He said, here's my promise. Honor, obey your parents, you'll live long, and you'll have a better life. That pretty much summarizes the need for doing this. And understanding that God means what He says. But now in light of all of this, there's still something that's written here about fathers and mothers that we still need to think about. And that is, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Still, what we taught last week from Matthew 6:33 absolutely applies that God must come first. And there are many good mothers and fathers that can teach things and lead us in directions that are not according to the direction of the Word of God. We would still honor them as our parents, but we can't follow their direction if they lead us in ways that are contrary to the will of God. One big hurdle at times to converting individuals is the fact that they are so tied to what mom and dad did that may not be according to the Word of God, that it's hard to convince them this is what God says. So there is a time here where we must be willing to not follow mom and dad, and that's anywhere they would lead us that's contrary to God's will. God must come first, truly in all things. We must love Him above any individual in this world, including our own self. He's very clear on that. We should love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that being said, then Romans 13, that also talks about another kind of authority or power, when it's looking at the authority and the power of the human government, also created by God for the welfare of man. And he's talking about paying taxes and giving honor to whom honor is due. And that's basically what he says in verse 7 of Romans 13. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That would include honoring parents. They are due our honor and our respect. And that's the point. Just like we are due to follow the laws of the land because God established human government. And He says, follow, render to them their dues. He said, you look at your money, it has their image on it, and they tell you you owe taxes, then pay your taxes and pay your respect and your honor and your custom to whom custom is due and honor to whom honor. Again, which would include honoring God and honoring our parents as also commanded in the Word of God. So as you see, there's much said in the Scripture, and we've only touched the hem of the garment this morning in this lesson. But hopefully it'll be a good reminder to all of us that we have a duty as long as we live, as long as we draw breath, to show the proper respect to those who came before. And I end by asking you again, are you showing God the honor that is due Him? Have you put Him first in your life? Are you a child of God? And He, again, seeks to comfort you, to lead you, and to guide you, but He will not force you to do that. It's your choice. If you're here and not a Christian, we hope that we can encourage you to step forward and come forth, confess your faith in Christ before others and be baptized today if that be your need, or to be restored if you're an erring Christian. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.